Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. I'm glad you're here. My name is Casey Andis. I am the discipleship director here at Covenant Church, and I'm looking forward. I'm really happy I get the opportunity to close out our series on hymns. To begin today, though, I actually want to start off with a story about a young French Christian, a young French Christian girl. Named Blandina. She has been described as small and meek. The term they actually used was weak in nature. She was a faithful Christian, but unfortunately, because of her faith in Christ and her commitment to follow him, she suffered tremendously, and in fact, she was killed for it. The reason she was killed for her faith is because this was the cost of being a Christian in the second century under Roman rule. During that time, if you were to be accused of being a Christian, so they didn't necessarily actively seek you out, but if you were accused of being a Christian, you would immediately be subject, so you would immediately get arrested and you'd be subject to torture and then execution, unless you would deny your faith. So I want to tell you a little bit more about Blandina and what she was specifically subjected to and how she responded. As I mentioned, she was young, so she was believed to be around 14 years old. And so she's just a 14-year-old teenage girl. She was a slave, so they think that she was likely a slave. And she was accused of being a Christian, so they arrested her. And so the first thing that they did to her after they arrested her, which is what they often did to Christians once they're arrested, is she was scourged and stretched. And that's exactly what it sounds like. And often, especially those of her age or those that were more small in frame, often they didn't even get through that torture. They would often die from that before they would even get to their execution. However, Blandina endured those tortures so well that the big, strong Roman guards that were in charge of torturing her quit because they were so exhausted. So that didn't work. So when that didn't work, they put her in the amphitheater the next day with other Christians. And they stripped her of her clothes and they put her on a hot, scalding chair. Then they strung her up on a stake and attempted to feed her to the wild beast, which is often what they did. But the beast left her alone. So when that didn't work, they paused the execution for about a week, and they would force her to come to the amphitheater each day to watch other Christians being executed just to remind her of the future that awaited her. Through all this, when given the chance to deny Christ, because they would always stop and say, "This can stop. All you have to do is deny Christ." She would simply say, "I am a Christian woman, and there is no wickedness in me." Let me read to you about her final moments. It said, "After the scourging and after the wild beast and after the roasting seat, she finally was placed in a net and thrown to a bull. She was tossed about for some time by the animal, but was insensitive to what was happening to her. And she was killed. And the heathens themselves confessed that never had a woman among them suffered so many and such horrible tortures." How did Blandina, this young 14-year-old girl, right? And think about, I want to help us envision this. We know, right, 14-year-old kids. We have Covenant students, right? This is what she looked like. How did she endure such tortures? How did she In the eyes of culture, she was weak and she was small and she was frail and she was a slave girl. She had no standing in that culture. How did she have such strength? And where did it come from? Her story is a great example of the old hymn that I chose today, Trust and Obey. Which is, like as I said, the hymn that we're going to be doing today. And one of the best passages that I think embodies this idea of trusting in God and therefore obeying him comes from 1 Peter 13 through 14. So please turn there with me today if you have your Bibles. 13 through 16, my apologies. They were right back there, I was wrong. 13 through 16, so I'm going to go ahead and read that to us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So now the Christians that Peter's writing to help us understand kind of what's going on, he's writing to a bunch of Christians. They've been scattered through the Roman Empire at this point. And persecution for Christians, it's starting to ramp up a bit. All right, it's a relatively, in the eyes of the Romans, this is a new faith they don't quite understand. And it's starting to affect the Roman culture, and they don't like this. So persecution's starting to ramp up. And what type of persecution's happening? Well, at worst, similar to the story I shared at the beginning. But at minimum, Christians at this time they're subject to some extreme rumors and slander. They were accused of things. So it's going to sound really funny, but they were accused, and people believe this. They were accused of being cannibals. They were accused of incest, and ironically, they were accused of atheism. Their faith was isolating them from the community at large. Friendships were being lost because of their faith. Families were being divided because of the faith, much like Jesus predicted. And so what I think we need to understand, though, at minimum, there was no earthly benefit for them to be a Christian at this time. All right? No earthly benefit. So they're suffering. They're having a hard time, and they're having a difficult time. And like all people, when we have a difficult time, we're tempted to wonder if it's worth it or not. And so to become a Christian at this time, it's immediately placing them at the bottom of society. And Peter, in this letter, he's trying to encourage them to remember and trust in the promises of God and to continue to be faithful and obey him. And so what is the first command in the verse, in verse 13? He says, the first command we see is to prepare our minds for action and to be sober-minded. What does that mean? It simply means to think actively and to think clearly about the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? So thinking actively and clearly about the grace that will be brought to us. And in order to think actively and clearly about this grace, we have to understand how grace is actually defined in the Bible. We have a lot of cheap versions of grace, right? And often in my own life, it can kind of seep in, and basically we can think, oh, grace is this, you know, where God looks at our sin, he says, it's okay, don't worry about it. That's a cheap version of grace. That's not what grace is. So we need to understand, what is this grace that we're supposed to think actively and clearly about? How is it defined in the Bible? And Peter, in the beginning of chapter 1, he describes everything that entails this grace. And so for my Bible readers out there, for those of you who are maybe just now learning to study your Bible, a little clue for you is at the beginning of verse 13, we saw the word therefore. And I think Pastor Kyle has said this before, but when you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it there for? All right? And it's there today, what it's there for is to point us to what Peter said previously, before this passage. And he kind of describes all the different things that God's grace kind of means and the depth of it. So that we'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." What promises are we to look at and remind ourselves of? So Peter goes through these three verses, okay? And what he's doing, he's reminding these Christians of some truths and realities of their salvation, of their faith, okay? And so I'm going to kind of interchangeably use this whole idea of here's the truth of our salvation, and therefore these are the promises that we can cling to, okay? So the first promise that we see in verse 3 is that God, it's according to God's mercy, right? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So the first promise we're to be reminded of is he is the source or the author of our salvation, right? Peter uses this born again language that Jesus often used. Why is that such a good analogy? Well, because we did nothing to be born, right? We contributed nothing to our birth, right? We were just born. And that's why that language is so helpful. And just like whether we are the wealthiest, most influential, most talented person on this earth, or we are the poorest, least influential, or least talented person on this earth, we all came into the world the exact same way. And when it comes to our Christian faith, we all come into the Christian faith in the exact same way. No one comes through the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is an identity statement. He's helping us understand that we must be born again to be a Christian. However, what is that born again language, you know, what is that referencing to? Well, it's referencing that we are no longer just a creature, right? We've all been created by God. Not everyone is a child of God. And he's reminding these Christians, you are children of God. And guess what? It had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with your social status. It has nothing to do with how influential you are. It has everything to do with me. I am the cause, God is saying that, I am the cause of your salvation. Why is this a promise that we must remember, especially when we're faced with trials? Well, for one, it takes our eyes off ourselves. It reminds us that our obedience to the Lord and our righteous works, they're not the starting point of our salvation. Right? He was the initiator and the cause. And it also reminds us that even though we're Christian, right? So we know, for us Christians in here, yes, we become Christians, but we're painfully aware that sin and evil still live inside of us. Now, we don't live in sin and evil anymore, but sin and evil live inside of us. But this is a reminder that sin and evil that lives inside of us, it can be overcome. We are a new creation. We are his children. We are no longer children of wrath, but we are children of righteousness. And so he's reminding them of this new identity, and I imagine that this would be really helpful to a community of believers when, you know, when they're facing these trials, they were probably, and they're like us, they were tempted and sometimes failed. Sometimes they did disobey the Lord. And he's trying to strengthen them and help them understand, even if you disobeyed, you are still a child of God. You've been born again. But what have we been born again to? Well, that's the first. So the first promise that we dealt with, right, is dealing with our identity. So that's a part of grace. Our identity comes from the Lord. That's an aspect of grace. The second part of grace is that what we have been born again to. And what have we been born again to? Inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Right? We've been born again to a reward. He reminds these Christians that their inheritance is not here. It's not on this earth. So the pain and the circumstances that you're facing that are not good, don't look at them. Look at the reward that is to come. Their inheritance, and he's contrasting this a little, your inheritance is incorruptible, right? But the inheritance that we all struggle and we all try to pursue so often on this earth, it's liable to corruption. It won't last. Our wealth will fade away. Our family will pass away. Our marriages will not be forever. Our lives on earth will pass away. And it's not just material things that don't last, right? It can be even fame. I mean, think about it. We'll have some crowd participation here. Who is someone that's incredibly famous right now, influential, and rich right now? Throw out some names. Thank you. I was really hoping someone would say that. And the fact that it was the first one is perfect. Taylor Swift, right? Incredibly famous, incredibly influential, I would assume incredibly rich. Here's the thing. As famous as she is, as wealthy as she is, and as popular as she is, it will not last. In 100 years, a large majority of people will have no idea who she is. You think about that? Think about how important and incredibly, like, how popular she is. And the fact is, in 100 years, actually probably less, she will be completely forgotten. Do you know who the number one recording artist was in 1924? If you do, that's impressive. But mostly no. I mean, I remember about 10 years ago when I was in college ministry, we were kind of doing a little, a little research, I guess, in the student union. And we were having this big debate. And basically, we were like, okay, because a bunch of guys were talking. We're all talking about Michael Jordan. That's what guys do, right? We're talking about sports, talking about Michael Jordan. He's still the center of the sports world around this time because there's this right debate between him and LeBron James. And so I said, listen, let's go ask all the girls in this union if they know who Michael Jordan is. The vast majority, almost all of them, had no idea who he was. This was crushing to some of us in that room. But here's the reality. Over the majority of the population in that union didn't even know who he was. And it had been like not even 20 years since he retired. Our influence, our fame, our material, all these things, they are perishable. Yet our relationship with Jesus will outlast everything. And Peter is reminding them to hold on to this promise. And in this promise, he's also encouraging them that, so I mentioned with the first promise, right, the evil and sin inside us, we will overcome it because we're children of God. Now he's telling them the evil and sin outside of you that is trying to destroy you cannot destroy your inheritance. It will remain. It cannot fade away. And so whatever harm or evil comes our way, we will not be destroyed. And the last promise says, who by God's power, right? So our identity and our reward is being protected by God's power. It says, by who God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, the grace that caused our salvation and the grace that purchased our eternity is secure. It cannot be taken away. The things of this life and the things of this earth are not secure, even when they feel like it. And we spend our whole lives trying to find that security, right? But here's the reality. Unlikely, But tomorrow, the American dollar could be worth nothing. It is possible. I read a couple years ago, sorry, this is, might terrify some of you, but I read a couple years ago that the sun, it's possible that the sun can emit a solar flare that would knock out every single electronic that we have and send us back into the dark ages. That's possible. There is nothing on this earth that is secure like our salvation is secure with the Lord. It is secure. And we need, why are these promises so helpful? Why is it so helpful for us to think clearly and actively about how God's grace purchases our identity, purchases our eternity, and how his grace protects our salvation? Well, because we're going to go through some things in this life. Sometimes we are in the valley, and our circumstances are tough, and sometimes our circumstances are not going to change. My family and I, we love to be outside. So this is, right, actually we've learned through random people in the community that we met a guy at the park and was like, oh, front porch people. You guys are front porch people on Conneaut. Yes, that's us. So we love to be outside. So the winter is the dark ages for us, okay? I have three young kids, and it's hard when we can't be active, right? And we can't take up 30 minutes of our evening by just going on a walk. It's difficult. And we love being out in the sun. And so during the wintertime, what's helping me get through the wintertime? I know spring is coming. It is a for sure thing. And I look for clues during the wintertime to remind me that this promise of spring is coming. When a bird sings, I'm like, oh, thank goodness. It's coming. Spring is going to be here. Spring is going to be here. When I was, as in mid-February, we have some indoor plants. And for whatever reason, one of the indoor plants started blooming in like mid-February. It was a lifesaver. Because I looked at that and I thought, spring is coming. It's a little bit off, but it's coming. This winter will not last. And God's promises are so much deeper than the example I just gave. But they're similar. He's saying to us, look beyond this temporary affliction. Look beyond your temporary circumstances. And look to me. Look to the inheritance. Look to our relationship that cannot be taken away. Look to the fact that one day sin will no longer be a part of your nature. And one day you will be with me and you will get to look at me face to face. And when we grasp these great promises of grace, then we will obey in a great way. Which leads us to the last part of the verse. How are we to obey? 1 Peter 1:14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So because we have God's grace, we are commanded to be like obedient children. So there's that born again language again, right? We are God's children. So therefore, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What are the passions of our former ignorance? Well, typically, the Bible talks about these passions of the flesh. There's different lists throughout the Bible, and some of those things it speaks. Some of those things it speaks to. These outward sins, right? Sometimes it speaks to our sins like adultery, right? Sexual morality. It speaks to sins like murder. And even our culture, generally speaking, will agree that those things aren't good. But most of the time, the Bible focuses on these inward sins, like lust, malice, anger, envy. All right? And so out of those sins, I was thinking when I looked at that list of when I was looking at that list of sins, I thought, man, what one really sticks out to me? And to be honest, it's anger. Over the last few years, I have really, really struggled with anger. Why is that? Why am I tempted by that former passion? You know, and I think it really comes down to one thing. I'm tempted because I'm not willing to receive what the Lord is giving me. Right? When I'm trying to get to work on time and one of my kids decides this is when I'm going to have a meltdown. And the reality is what do? After that? I have a meltdown. Because I'm not willing to receive the fruit that the Lord is giving me. Instead, I'm too worried about the fruit that I desire. And that may not be the fruit that he's trying to give me at that point. And so, when are you tempted? When are you tempted most to fall into your old ways? What is the circumstance? Because the reality is, for some of us, and I mentioned this earlier, here's the thing. Some of us, our financial situations may never change. It may always be an uphill battle. For some of us, our marriages, for some of us, you know, our husband or our wife will not, and likely will not change in the way we want them to change. All right? For some of us, our desires, even our good desires, our desires for children, our desires for marriage, our desires for a career, none of those things are bad, but sometimes those things will not change. And I think it's in those moments that we're tempted to go back to our former passions of ignorance. When the Lord is saying, look to my promises. How did Blandina endure? I asked that question at the end of the story. How did she endure such trials and afflictions and respond by saying, I am a Christian? How did she exhaust her captors? It's because Jesus was real to her. He wasn't just this figure or this guy that she had heard about 2,000 years ago. He was very real. And in verse 3, remember, we are born again to a living hope. And Jesus is still real and alive today. Sometimes people ask me, or I guess they don't ask me, but I guess when I think about my kids, and I think about, man, what do I want them, you know, as far as my faith and passing it on to them, I hope and pray that they would all become Christians, right? That's what we all want. But I often tell people that whether they become Christians or not, I hope when they're grown adults, that whether they believe in the Christian faith or not, I hope that they will tell other people, listen, my dad believes that Jesus is the most real thing in his life. And I think that's how Blandina endured, because she looked to her living Savior. She looked to the promises of God and the grace that was offered to her, and she understood its depths, which then allowed her to be strong even though she looked weak. It allowed her to be strong in the Lord. The last thing I want to do for us today is to read a verse from Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. And I actually would love for you guys to read this with me, because this is my prayer and my hope for my life, and it's my prayer and hope for your life. So I'll start us, and if you'll just read this with me, please join. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. And my prayer is that even if our circumstances don't change, that we would trust and obey. Because we know that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than when we trust and obey. So please, Lord, give us the strength to see your grace. Get us, please remind us that our identity was given to us by you, our reward was given us to us by you, and that that reward is secure. So help us look not inward. Help us not look to the earthly things. Help us obey despite the temptation to fall back into our former ways of ignorance. And help us trust you. And help us rejoice in the Lord that has given us our salvation. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.